inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you with us on today's edition of the program. We'll have Chris Woodward in with us in the last segment. Chris is one of our reporters with American Family News, AFN.net. And then we'll have Pastor Joseph Parker in the second segment to talk about our Ten Commandments project that we've been doing for a couple years now. And it's becoming pretty popular. A lot of young people are memorizing the scripture. They're providing 3 to 5 minute speeches on the Ten Commandments. And each year we obviously pick one of the ten for students to recite and talk about. And so this year we're doing the first commandment. And so we will talk to Pastor Parker in a little while about that very important project. Proverbs chapter 12 is where we are this week, verses 1 and 2. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man rather who devises evil. That's Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And if you got your feeling hurt when the Bible said that he who hates reproof is stupid, your beef is with the scripture and with God himself, not me, because that's what the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So maybe we shouldn't be so sensitive. Maybe we should rather turn our attention to the scripture and obey the word of God. That's pretty much the lesson. Anytime you get upset at the Bible, 100% of the time, it has to do with your sin nature and your ability to have humility. All right, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that was our scripture for the week. I want to remind you of a couple of events. First off, we're going to be going to Boston in October 12th through the 17th, and I would tell you how to register, but it's full, so there's no more seats left. We already have two buses going to Boston to look at America's spiritual heritage in Boston and the surrounding area. In the beginning of next year, in March, we're going to be in Israel and Greece. So the tour of Greece is brand new. We're going to be doing the footsteps of Paul. Both of these trips are in March. They're two separate trips. Greece is one trip, Israel's another trip, but they are back-to-back as far as the dates go. So if you want to do both, you can. All the information on these trips are available at wildmangroup.com, wildmangroup.com. All right, let's address the elephant in the room, and that is this debate about President Trump's bill, about what President Trump calls the One Big Beautiful Bill. And this has really spiraled in recent days and within the last week or so to such a degree that Elon Musk and President Trump are now publicly in a spat. They are now publicly refuting one another. And the essence of the dispute is around the legislation that President Trump is trying to pass through Congress. And this was a key campaign promise of the president. It is a key, it has a lot of the key provisions of the president's campaign in it, including border wall funding, including deportation dollars, including Customs and Border Patrol money, including the tax cuts renewal, and much, much more in this legislation. All the things that President Trump campaigned on, no tax on tips, no tax on Social Security, all of that is in this legislation. Well, up until last week, there was a lot of consensus around the legislation. Even in the Senate, there was a lot of excitement about the legislation. All of a sudden, the House of Representatives passes the bill, and the Senate just hits the brakes. The Senate hits the brakes, and you got multiple senators now that have issues with the legislation, and the issues vary. as far as the, you know, some senators don't like the legislation because of this reason, some don't like it because of that reason. I'm still not sure where to fall on this issue. I lean towards being opposed to the bill as is, and here's why. I don't think it cuts enough. I don't think it cuts enough spending. And honestly, this my viewpoint is probably one of the most honest viewpoints you're going to get, because I don't have any skin in the game here. Okay, some are saying Elon Musk is now opposed to the bill because it doesn't have electric vehicle tax credits in the legislation, and so that's going to hurt Tesla. That's going to hurt his businesses. So that's why he's against the legislation. I don't know. I haven't verified that. That's speculation. Unless he's privately told people that, and then they can verify it, but that's not me. Here's what I think is a fair assessment of the bill without either throwing a whole lot of water on President Trump's agenda or without disregarding the spending levels and without going all in on the Thomas Massie, Rand Paul, I'm not going to vote for anything approach, but which is pretty much what they have. Here's what I think needs to happen. The tax cuts have to be renewed. There's no debate about that. There's no option on it. The tax cuts have to be renewed, because if not, you've got the largest tax cut in American tax hike in American history on the table if Congress fails to renew President Trump's 2017 tax cut. All right. Secondly, I think the core issue with the legislation is it doesn't cut enough spending. All right. The estimates, depending on who you talk to, is that this legislation, over the course of 10 years, cuts spending by about $1.5 to $2 trillion. I don't think that's enough. Because when you break that down annually over the 10-year period, you're looking at cutting roughly $150 billion from what is a multi-trillion dollar budget in Congress. So $150 billion a year is not enough, considering the debt problem that we're facing every year. So the U.S. annual budget is multiple trillion. Let's look at $7 trillion. All right, so the FY fiscal year 24 budget was $6.8 trillion, and all we can find, and I'm not saying $150 billion's, you know, pennies. That's a lot of money. Raise your hand if you'd like to have $150 billion. Bobby, I just want $1 million. I mean, think about what you could do with just $1 million.
I'm with you. I'll take $500,000.
That's, yeah, I'll take whatever I can get. Right?
I'll take 10 grand.
Take whatever we can get. But $6.8 trillion is the federal budget, or at least it was in 24. And all you can find is $150 billion. And when you look at the DOGE cuts and what DOGE has alleged to have found, and I don't have any reason to doubt their findings, they found hundreds of billions of dollars annually in waste, fraud, and abuse that can be cut. And so I don't think it's aggressive enough on the spending cuts. Now, do I expect to eliminate the deficit in a 12-month period? No, that's fantasy land. It's not going to happen. There's just no way to do it. It would be very, very, very problematic to do that. Even if you did, the economic ramifications of eliminating the deficit in a short period of time would be devastating. Now, in the long run, would it be good? Would we recover? Probably so. But in the short term, we're talking negative GDP into the double digits. We're talking probably 1920s, 1930s depression level economic decline if you eliminate the deficit in drastic short order, all right, because of how much our economy relies on the deficit. So I think the Senate can cut more spending here and keep every other provision. I'm fine with everything. I'm fine with the tax cuts. I'm fine with the border funding. I think it's all great. I mean, these are some very conservative wish list items that are in this legislation. And so all in all, this is a good bill. I think it is. I think it's a good piece of legislation. I don't think the spending cuts are aggressive enough. And that's where a lot of the genuine frustration is placed, is that the spending cuts aren't aggressive enough and that we're not codifying what DOGE has recommended. And we're going to turn around and next year we're going to be spending way more money than we have, you know, running a $1.5, $2 trillion deficit. And we're back in the same boat that we are or that we have been in the past. And this is our shot, okay? This is the Republican and the conservative opportunity to really take a revolutionary approach to cutting spending and doing it in a very rational, reasonable way, such as, I think we need to be cutting $300 to $500 billion a year. I think that's fair. I think that's not drastic. That's not gonna severely damage GDP numbers. I think we can find $300 to $500 billion to cut. I think you can. When you look at Medicare abuse, not Medicaid. Not Medicare. The two programs. Why on earth they named them so close together is like a marketing nightmare. And when you're trying to decipher between the two, okay, Medicaid. Okay, right, Medicaid right. is for single moms, people who are on supposed disability. Yeah, supposed to be, right. Medicare is for the elderly, all right? Medicaid, when you look at Medicaid alone, there is billions in waste there. There's billions in going to able-bodied adults that ought to be in the workforce, all right? So my point is there's tons of money to cut here. You look at the Pentagon, you look at some of these other agencies, the IRS, they're so big, they're so bloated. We can find $300 to $500 billion. And I think if you do that, you've got Ron Johnson's vote, you've got Mike Lee's vote, you've got Senator Cruz's vote. Are you ever going to get Rand Paul's vote? I don't think so. I really don't think so. Looking at Rand Paul's voting record, he really doesn't vote for anything that actually passes. For the most part, he's very much relies on voting against everything, all right? And that's his thing. He can articulate it well. He's got his reasoning. I'm not going to question his motives. Is he just a showboat? You know, what are his intentions? I don't know. I don't know the man's heart. Maybe he's just so principled that he just doesn't like, you know, compromise, so he votes no on everything. I don't know, but it doesn't matter because you don't have his vote. There's enough Republican senators where you can get this thing through the finish line. I think if they double the cuts and take it to $3 trillion over 10 years, I think you've got everybody's vote. Maybe not Rand Paul, but I think you've got everybody else's vote, and I think it's doable. And leave everything else alone. Nobody's arguing over do we do the tax cuts or not that I'm aware of. I haven't heard anybody argue that we shouldn't do the tax cuts. I haven't heard any Republicans say we don't need border security funding. I haven't heard any Republicans say we don't need the wall. I haven't heard any Republicans say we ought to be taxing Social Security. There is literally no opposition to anything other than the fact that this isn't aggressive enough on the spending cuts. And so this should be an easy fix. I don't think we need to break it up into multiple bills. To really counter what Ron Johnson said the other day when I played his clip, I don't think we need to break this up into multiple bills. I don't think we need to overcomplicate this. I think they need to be more aggressive on the spending cuts and then move forward. And I think it can happen. And some of these agencies, remember, these agencies are under the direction of President Trump. And so cutting budgets from agencies should be non-controversial. The commander-in-chief says we're cutting an agency budget. We say, yes, sir. And even if you're the head of the agency, you do what the boss says. And so cutting agency spending here through this budget process should be non-controversial, right? Now, maybe you're going to have to do some layoffs. Maybe we're going to have to shrink the size of the agencies. But that's what DOGE has been recommending the whole time anyway. All right, so there's nothing new here. This is nothing new here. And I think the all-out opposition is a bit disingenuous. And I don't know what Elon Musk is up to. I don't know what Rand Paul's up to. I think the all-out kill the bill, this is bad news, it'll never be good, we don't need this, I think that's disingenuous. And I don't think that's being honest. And I don't think it's being practical either. The tax cuts have to be passed. President Trump campaigned on border security. He campaigned on no tax on tips, no tax on overtime, no tax on Social Security. All these core tenets he campaigned on, and the American people overwhelmingly elected him on these core tenets. All right. So personally, I think the Republican caucus owes President Trump this bill as President Trump desires it. We'll be back in a few.
The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
At the Core podcasts are available at afr.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Core here on American Family Radio. I'm Walker Wildman. Second segment now underway. If you want to subscribe to the show in the form of a podcast, you can do so by going over to your podcast library and clicking the subscribe or the follow button, depending on what podcast library you are using. And then every day, the show will be queued up in your library. The latest episode will be queued up for your convenience. All right, let's jump to our next guest, a colleague here, Pastor Joseph Parker, also host of the Hour of Intercession, is in with us to talk about one of the latest projects that we're doing for the month of June. Pastor Parker, welcome to the program.
Good to be here, Walker. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you.
Pastor Parker, in addition to the Hour of Intercession, which is a daily program here on AFR, you've been heading up what we're calling the Ten Commandments Project. You've been doing this for several years now, mm-hmm. and or the Ten Commandments Speech Challenge is technically what it's called. But this has been really a conviction of yours and a passion of yours in recent years to use this project and this challenge to encourage young people, youth, to store the Word of God in their hearts. So tell us a little bit of, give us a little backgrounder to the Ten Commandments Challenge.
Well, you know, on the one hand, you know, the Ten Commandments, they're found in all 10 specific commandments are found in at least two places in Scripture, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. But sometimes people make the big mistake of thinking they're old-fashioned or they're for children. The Ten Commandments summarize the wisdom of all of the Word of God in one unique kind of God-ordained curriculum that helps us in a wonderful way to use. In other words, it's a great tool to teach and preach from. And also, it covers the moral law of God. So when people say, well, they're outdated, God's moral law never changes. It's eternal. And so it's just as relevant today as the day that God fingered it with his fingers in stone on the mountain with Moses. And so, but at the same time, it's critical to think of this. The biggest problems that we hear about in the news and the crimes, they're a result of people violating the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. So they're a wonderful tool for us to always use for teaching and preaching truth from. And it's a wonderful tool for us to use to help plant the Word of God and God's truth in the hearts of young people, as well as adults as well. And so, you know, we've been doing, I think, close to about 9 or 10 years now, but it's been a good project and it's been fun. It's been good too.
Yeah, and I love seeing, and we've uploaded some of the videos, some of the speeches, and I think you've played some of them on AFR or in recent years, but the speeches are, it's encouraging. I mean, to see 9-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 16-year-olds giving a lot of these kids give very good speeches.
They really do.
Some of them do it by memorization. They don't even look down at a notepad and give a very compelling case for the commandments, the Ten Commandments, why it's good to follow them. I think it's encouraging. It's not only encouraging, obviously, for the young people, but for everybody listening and watching and keeping up with it. It's kind of a fun challenge. Before we get into the nuts and bolts, how to submit your speech, how many minutes it should be, let me ask you one more question about the Ten Commandments, all right? Because to your point, a lot of folks think that it's outdated, it's in the Old Testament, it's not applicable anymore. But the reality is the both Old and New, or First and Second Testament, is the whole counsel of God.
Exactly.
And there's nothing in it. Christ came to fulfill the law, not replace it. Right. And so there's nothing in it, or there's nothing about the Ten Commandments that is not applicable to our lives today, correct?
That's very true. And I think it's so important for us to know, too, that, like, you know, God's Word is eternal. And it's always in our best interest to follow the counsel and the wisdom of God in every part of life. And so we're wise, again, to use it as a tool for families, for institutions. In fact, even businesses that follow the Ten Commandments often are just thriving businesses because it's good wisdom, it's good just social wisdom, business wisdom, and really for every area of life. So they're just as relevant today as they were the day God gave them to us on Mount Sinai.
That's right. And much of our civil law and criminal is built around the Ten Commandments, especially the criminal law. It's built around the Ten Commandments, such as thou shalt not murder. Well, where does American law get that from? Well, we get it from the Ten Commandments. We get it from Scripture. And when you go in a lot of these courthouses, you'll see the Ten Commandments because our founding fathers and our early fathers and even leaders after that in the centuries following America's founding, they understood that America's jurisprudence, America's government structure was inspired by the Bible and how God views humanity and our sin nature and the need for government to restrain evil. Mm-hmm. So let's jump into the speech challenge because we've piqued people's interest. They maybe have a student in their household that wants to participate in this. Go through some of the requirements, some of the steps that are helpful to know before folks really start jumping into this.
Okay, well, just to mention too, one aspect, along with the speech challenge, is if a young person simply memorizes the Ten Commandments, they recite them to dad or mom. Dad or mom can call us here at the radio station, give them the size and a mailing address, and we'll mail them a Ten Commandments T-shirt. And that's been going on for a number of years, and that's been a good thing to help kids bear simply know them. The speech challenge itself specifically is an opportunity for a young person to basically, ages 7 to 17, we're inviting children and youth ages 7 to 17 to participate. We're inviting them to write a speech or else have someone to help them write the speech based on the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We suggest 3 to 5 minutes, but again, any length they do is acceptable. And we're asking you to record it on your cell phone or another recording device and email it to faq@afa.net or jparker@afa.net within the subject line, Ten Commandments Project Speech Challenge 2025. And we're encouraging, again, the ages, as I said, 7 to 17 to participate. And each participant will receive a free Ten Commandments T-shirt, a bookmark, and a free shipping coupon code to use in the AFA Resource Center.
That's great. So there you have it, folks. And let me give the URL, and then we'll kind of recap some of these instructions for parents or young people listening out that have said they want to do this. The website is afr.net/10commandments, and 10 is spelled out simply T-E-N. So that's afr.net/10commandments, and it has all of the instructions here on this webpage. You can also fill out the form there, and there's the contact information for Pastor Parker on this process. Our goal here is students age 7 to 17, as Pastor Parker mentioned. Parents, siblings, guardians, you can help your young people, help them write the speech, help them record it, maybe coach them along the way. So that's welcome to make it really a family project. And 3 to 5 minutes is really a good amount of time, 3 to 5 minutes for the speech. You can read from a sheet of paper for the speech. That's very normal. If you want to memorize it, we've had some students memorize it as well and not even have to look down. And then everybody who participates is going to get a T-shirt, bookmark, and a coupon code for our resource center. Now, Pastor Parker, in the past, and I don't see anything on this here, but in the past, we've chosen winners and losers, not losers, we've chosen winners, who gave the best speech, right? Mm-hmm. And then it rewarded them in some way. I know you've brought some in studio to be on your program. So what are we going to do for the best speech here?
Well, they'll be blessed by the Lord, as far as that's concerned.
Okay, I didn't know if we were gonna pick a winner and do that.
Well, I think actually Wesley kind of made the determination to make it more of a challenge. And to be honest, Walker, I think that was a very good decision because the reality it's not about competing.
That's right.
It's about planting the Word of God in the hearts of our children, and every year, the judges had trouble picking winners.
I know, that's tough. Yeah, tell the 12-year-old he didn't do a good enough job, right?
Well, and in reality, all the speech, and I mean this, all the speeches were beautiful and powerful.
Yeah, because it's the Word of God.
And I remember one little girl, a precious little girl from Texas. Her whole speech was quoting scripture, but that was a great speech. Great speech. I think she was about 6 years old.
Yeah.
But she simply quoted scripture. How much better of a speech can you get than quoting God's word?
Exactly. Yeah, that's good to know. That's good to know. I know in the past we've done our best. We've tried to kind of rank them and pick somebody who did the best. Mm-hmm. And that's fine. You know, competition's good for us. It's healthy. But with this case, folks, if you do your due diligence here and you do a 3 to 5 minute speech, you're going to get a Ten Commandments t-shirt, bookmark, and that coupon code for the Resource Center. And the team here at AFA will obviously review those speeches. And then some of them may even make it on to AFR, whether it's on Pastor Parker's show or whether we do a special or something like that. There's a lot of opportunities here. And as Pastor Parker said, it's just good for you. Memorizing the Word of God is good for us as believers, and that reason alone is a reason enough to do this challenge.
Can I mention this, Walker?
Ahead.
With the speech, a part of what we do is we do invite every participant that was willing, because sometimes for one reason or another, some are not don't manage to do this, but we invite them to come on a broadcast. We share the speech, let the young person maybe talk a little bit about what they learned or how they grew, and let the parents share what they observed in the child. And to be honest, makes for beautiful programming because it encourages parents to see how God worked in their life as they put the speech together. And often we may, a third to half the students may end up being on a broadcast. Now, basically, every student that says, I want to be on a broadcast, we work that out. But lots of them, for one reason or another, just don't manage to do that. So it is open to every participant, though.
Okay, excellent, excellent. So anyone who wants to participate can do it over at afr.net/10commandments, afr.net/10commandments. Pastor Parker, thanks so much for coming in.
Thank you, Walker. Appreciate it.
All right, there you have it, afr.net/10commandments, and we've been doing this for several years now, and it's a great opportunity for young people to memorize the Word of God and submit their speech, and this is a good summer project. Many folks are out of school and have some time on their hands, and they can participate in this challenge. 3 to 5 minutes is a good amount of time, usually, for these speeches. That's our recommendation, and they're all due by the end of June. That's the one thing I did mention, is June 30th is the cutoff for these speeches. So afr.net/10commandments, all the information is available at that website. All right, jumping back into some of our other news of the week, the Supreme Court is set to rule on several very important cases in the month of June, and so we're going to keep an eye on that. We're actually going to talk to Chris Woodward in a little while about some of the cases that did come out through release this week in the last few days. So we'll talk to Chris about that. The major case that hasn't come out is what's called the Scrimeti case. And that case is going to come out in June, at some point in June. And that has very wide ramifications from a religious liberty standpoint, so on and so forth. So we'll continue to keep an eye on that. But back to the whole issue of spending and taxes. I came across this clip, and if we don't have time this segment, we'll play it in the next. How much time do we have left, Bobby? We got time. This is Governor DeSantis, and this is a 2.5 minute clip. We probably won't play the whole thing, but it has to do with property taxes and really the immorality of property taxes. And I know we've all been paying property taxes our whole life, at least if you've owned property, and it's just kind of an assumed thing. But listen to Governor DeSantis really pick apart the entire reasoning behind property taxes and how bad it is. Clip one.
Level ongoing tax base.
No, you should own your property free and clear. I think to say that someone that's been in their house for 35 years just has to keep ponying up money, you don't own your home if that's the case. So, yes, of course, I'd like to see people be able to owe free and clear. And it's interesting because it's like, you know, if I go to Best Buy and buy a flat screen TV and put it on the wall, I got to pay a sales tax on it, right? But I don't keep paying tax on it every year. I mean, it's just not, that's not how we do things. It's like, okay, if you're going to tax something, you tax it at the transaction and then let people actually enjoy their free their private property free and clear of the government. So that, I think, is the vision. That's the philosophical insight. And if you think about our founding fathers, when they were proposing the Constitution in one of the Federalist Papers, I think it was Hamilton, he's writing about, because, you know, there was opposition to the Constitution. They were making a more powerful federal government than under the Articles of Confederation, and people worried about taxation. And they didn't have, obviously, a 16th Amendment, which eventually came on income tax, but basically that you were not effectively allowed to do any direct taxation. It had to be indirect, meaning you couldn't just, I mean, you could theoretically just apply like a tax on land federally, but it'd have to be a portion among the states, so practically it could never work. So basically, Hamilton's saying, look, the indirect taxes are the most effective, efficient way to raise revenue for the government, because they basically allow the individual to choose how much tax they want to pay based on how much they're consuming. And there's a security, there's a protection against excessive tax in that regard, because if the government raises consumption tax too much, it kills the golden goose, because then it causes people to stop purchasing as much. But he said taxing property is one of the worst forms of taxation, because people don't have a choice in the matter, and you're just basically drilling these folks over and over again on tax. And so it's an issue that I think's pinched a lot of people, but philosophically, it was not the way that that the federal government was constructed. Now, I understand local, there was a history of it, and that's kind of been the norm. But man, I mean, you talk about family of four having the median home price that is purchased in Florida, you know, that's a pretty hefty tax bill right there when you come in after buying a home, when you consider what the average income is throughout the United States of America. The math doesn't add up. And I think that's why people want relief.
Well, there you have it. That's a strong case against the property tax. Now, we're gonna have to get taxes from somewhere, especially locally. But does it have to be dinged onto your property every single year forever? Probably not. I think we ought to get these taxes somewhere else, and you ought to have unconditional property ownership. Unconditional property ownership, no property tax. That's what our founding fathers envisioned. We'll be back.
At the Core podcast are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Core here on American Family Radio. Last segment now underway. Well, I know I keep coming back to this topic, but I just can't get away from it because it is the news story. And this is going to have to be resolved. And I'm talking about this fight over the budget, over the, quote, one big beautiful bill, as President Trump calls it. This is going to have to be resolved somehow. And boy, has this escalated. Chris Woodward's in with us, as he is each week. Chris, welcome back.
Thank you.
Chris, the Elon Musk Donald Trump breakup that is happening before our eyes. Yes. Now they could mend this. Isn't irreparable. They could mend this. It hasn't gotten that bad, but they clearly have disagreements on the bill.
They
and
do,
it's public.
Yes,
public.
And it would do good for the public if theoretically President Trump were to invite Musk back to the White House for some sort of sit down, maybe a meal. With members of the House and Senate, so that way Musk can share his concerns and then they get the mic and get to voice some of their thoughts on the subject. Because this has, as you say, it's escalated, and it's very peculiar to me. I went back and looked at the dates. The House narrowly passed this bill somewhere around May 22nd. Musk did not leave Doge until 6 or 7 days later.
Right.
So where were you, Mr. Musk, on these concerns before the House passed the bill? There were some quotes and articles where he didn't like certain things, but it wasn't this level.
Right.
And I just, you know, did you have conversations with the president and these people that you're now bashing on social media before you left office? You know, and if so, what did they say?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of unanswered questions.
There is. And the thing is that The positions are so all over the place. And what I mean by that is, number one, I didn't know that Elon Musk was a fiscal hawk, because he's owned multiple companies that have had bukus of debt.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's grown them, and many of them are doing very well. But to act as if the debt thing is like an abhorrent thing that nobody should ever participate in. Anybody who's owned a public company, mm-hmm. especially a massive publicly traded company, knows that many of these companies operate with debt.
Right.
Now, you can operate with healthier levels of debt than our country is operating with now. But I just didn't view Elon Musk mm-hmm. as like a Tea Party guy. It's really surprising to me. Now, he's a business person, and he understands the weaknesses of debt, but I just didn't view him as a Rand Paul associate.
Right. I think kind of where he's coming from is that you can't run a successful business in a failed state. You can't make a car if there's no country to make the car in. And I think that's where he's coming from. But you do make a good point here that he himself has run companies with financial problems or with a lot of debt. That on the flip side, now you've got like Hakeem Jeffries out there kind of applauding the fact that Musk has, you know, come around and voiced concerns about this bill and the debt, when you know Hakeem Jeffries would be voting yes for anything President Kamala Harris would be wanting to do to add to the debt.
Yeah.
It makes the criticisms from Democrats laughable. But then also, too, part of the reason why we're in the $40 trillion worth of national debt, I'm rounding up,
yeah.
part of the reason we're in the debt that we're in right now is because of bad decisions Republicans in the past have made.
Yeah.
So everybody shares some blame over the debt they're all concerned about.
Yeah, I am disappointed at the Trump-Musk breakup. I hope it gets repaired. I'm disappointed because the conservative movement with Trump at the helm and Musk funding it
mm-hmm.
with his PAC, which he has a PAC. It's the America PAC. This was going to be a nearly unstoppable duo here, meaning I'm talking the MAGA movement.
Yes.
With the billionaires in Musk and others, mm-hmm. David Sack and others. This was going to be pretty hard to stop.
Yes.
From a left-wing standpoint. And if this whole thing falls apart and Elon Musk doesn't want to be a part of the party anymore— mm-hmm. That's not very good.
Yeah, if you're a political consultant for somebody on the right, you're hoping and praying at this point for Democrats to continue down the road of woke and continue yeah. to push nonsense like men and women sports and locker rooms and changing rooms and things like that. You want them to push things like defund the police and unmask ICE agents and all these crazy things because that's what's going to help you keep a majority in the midterm elections at this point versus gain seats. You know, a couple of weeks ago, it looked like they were probably going to gain
yeah.
in the midterms. And now it looks like they're going to be fighting for their lives to retain the majority.
Yeah.
And then that only spells doom for, hypothetically, a GOP presidential nominee, J.D. Vance, in 2028.
Now, if Elon Musk comes out and says, I'll support the bill if they codify the Doge cuts,
mm-hmm.
or they just simply don't, they simply cut more spending, which is something I argued for in the first segment of the program. But he says, otherwise, I'm good with the bill. It's just not aggressive enough on the spending cuts. I agree with that. I think $1.7 trillion are roughly $150 a year
mm-hmm.
over a 10-year period in cuts is not enough. I think there's way more waste there
mm-hmm.
that can be cut that will reduce our deficit and our debt. Maybe that's where this ends up.
It
but right
be.
Now, it's not looking like it.
No, it's not looking like it. And, you know, I talked to Jenny Beth Martin yesterday or Wednesday about this, and she likes the Big Beautiful Bill specifically because of the tax cuts. The tax cuts for individuals, there's a lot of tax cuts and relief for business owners, and people need to realize when a business owner is getting tax assistance, that only impacts the community. That can only impact the community around that business because he or she is able to operate a little more freely.
Yeah.
So that's all good stuff. But even Jenny Beth told me, listen, as you know, head of the Tea Party Patriots Action, we want more done in the way of spending. And so I hope the Senate does make changes. I'm quoting her. So she, you know, she does want the Senate to make changes with spending. I did ask her about Elon Musk, and she said, look, he's got a good point. We are on the edge of fiscal collapse here. We've got to start doing something. We really should have done it a long time ago.
Yeah.
But that's why the Senate needs to make changes here. So maybe that will be done. But to be honest with you, like somebody I don't know if it's the chief of staff at the White House or somebody that's the current head of the GOP or whatever.
Yeah.
They really need to get everybody off camera.
That's a good point.
And inside and take the Democrats' path to fighting in private.
Yeah.
Everybody knows that Hillary and Obama and everybody, they all hate each other's guts, but they're not punching each other in the face in front of a TV camera like we're seeing right now with Mike Johnson and others.
That's right. This was the risk with partnering with Musk, if we're being honest. And there were I honestly didn't raise the concern, so I can't take credit for this. There were some people, although it was probably a very small crowd, that were we got emails here, people asking, like, is this whole Musk thing a good idea? Because, like, what is Musk's worldview, right? I mean, what's he got, over 10 kids from, like, 5 women or 4 women?
Maybe more than that,
I think. So, I mean, clearly this guy has no traditional mindset of the nuclear family. I haven't heard him express anything of a biblical worldview or, you know, anything about his knowledge of the Constitution. He's a capitalist. He's a business owner. He knows how to run things. But as far as, like, hitching your wagon to him, it was a little risky.
Yeah,
he's a multi-billionaire, and he clearly has an inkling towards freedom because he's an immigrant. He understands the blessing that America is, but he's definitely no ideologue. And I think this right now is going to come back to bite the entire Republican movement if Elon continues to go off the rails.
Yes, I would agree with everything you said there. I think Trump was trying to just make sure that he was going to win.
Trying to build a coalition.
Yeah, because they brought so many people into the tent, so to speak. That's why he was able to win not only the Electoral College and become president, but he beat her, Kamala, in the popular vote because he had all these people that had not voted for Republicans in a while, if ever, actually vote for him in 2024. They do need to really make sure that they get a lot of these tax cuts in there, because one of the things was something he ran on, that being no tax on tips, which I know some people may find silly, but for a lot of younger people that are working and they're living on things like tips, that will help them. And that was something that some people decided to vote for him for. So you need to make sure that stuff stays in there. There's some tax deductions in the way of Social Security. It's kind of convoluted, but that will help people that are on Social Security or that are about to be on it. And one thing we haven't even gotten to, the House version of the bill seeks to defund Planned Parenthood.
Yes.
If that doesn't make it in the Senate version, that's probably going to be changed. There's going to be a whole bunch of pro-life groups that are mad.
Yes.
And you risk having millions of people that voted for you upset with you going into 6 months before campaigning for a midterm.
What you just described is the Stephen Miller position, and that is the alternative to the Big Beautiful Bill is the Schumer bill. Because if you lose 6 Republican senators, I'm just throwing out numbers, because they don't want to vote for the bill, and they all got their different reasons, and then you lose Freedom Caucus guys over in the House because the pro-life provision got yanked out of it, then you've got a Schumer-Jeffries bill. I mean, that's the only way to get the bill through is you got to get 60 votes. And you got to get Schumer on board with
it. That's probably not happening.
And so Stephen Miller's position over the last few days has been, oh, okay, so you got a problem with this bill. You just wait till we have to cut a deal with Chuck Schumer
to get
the tax cuts through. It's going to be ugly.
Yeah.
And you're going to vote against it too.
Yeah. I will tell you that before and right after the House passed the bill, narrowly again, I did talk to Congressman Ralph Norman. He was one of the people that voted present in one of the early votes for the beautiful bill because he had some issues with spending and some tax cuts and whatnot. He ended up coming around and did vote in favor of it once it got passed. So there are people that didn't like some things in it that finally just said, you know what, I'll bite my lip and vote yes here.
Yeah.
And I think that may be what we have going on. But this very well looks like something that's going to be going past 4th of July. I mean, we might have fireworks in July for something other than Independence Day, depending
on
what happens.
Here's when I look at this, setting all the details aside, because we could talk all day about, you know, how much we should reduce the deficit. How do you get all the votes? By the way, they're having to get. Let's see, you've got 435 in the House. You've got 100 senators. You know, whatever 51% of that is when you add in the Senate and the House, you're going to get hundreds of votes.
Yeah.
Here. With both chambers, you're going to get hundreds of votes to get this bill to the finish line. That's a lot of people that all have to agree on something.
Mm-hmm.
That, like, how, you can't even get 10 people at a church to agree on what to do with remodeling the sanctuary. Yeah. Like, how are you going to get – so my point is the challenge of getting consensus here is a real thing. It's a real challenge,
yeah,
getting everybody on board. But, Chris, the point I want to harp on is how quickly this spiraled and how this is out of control, where you've got Trump and Musk – online going after each other like with a knife.
Yeah.
And they were in the Oval Office together last week doing a photo op talking about how great each other were.
Yeah. It's a huge breakup and it's disastrous.
It feels like middle school though.
We might actually, in the bizarro world in which we live, we might go from conservatives saying, we're going to buy Teslas. I love Elon Musk. Dark MAGA.
Yeah.
And now we're going to have them like, there are going to be some people on the MAGA side, I think, that will probably start saying, "I'm done with Elon Musk."
They're not leaving. They're not leaving Trump.
No,
the loyalty is to Trump.
They will turn on Musk, and then you'll start to see nasty things about Tesla and Green New Deal and all these other things.
Yeah, this is an unwise decision on Musk's part, in my opinion, to go this route, to go this low.
And again, I come back to, where were you? Like, why didn't you say these things before like they voted on it? Right.
Yeah.
I mean, there were occasionally some stories, but oftentimes they were kind of dismissed or, Elon's a great guy. We're working together. I love Doge. This is a big, beautiful, all these things.
Yeah.
But nothing on the level of what we've seen in the last 48 hours.
Yeah.
I don't even think we thought we'd see on Monday.
Now, this could be because Elon Musk is not a good articulator. I don't know if you've ever watched his press conferences. He's not
kind of
good,
everywhere.
Yeah, his best thing to do is to write on X. He's not a good articulator. But this could be, Chris, he might have his feelings hurt because they didn't implement the Doge cuts.
Mm-hmm.
He might have been told as part of the deal during the campaign, you'll be over Doge and we'll do your cuts.
Yeah.
And here they are sending hundreds of billions in recommended Doge cuts to Congress, and Congress is laughing and saying, no, we're going to keep spending money on dumb stuff.
Yeah.
And Musk could have his feelings hurt that I did all this work, bankrolled the Trump campaign, put my business on the line,
mm-hmm.
got my Teslas firebombed, and Congress and Republicans can't even get their act together and cut $100 billion.
Yeah. It's a fair point. I mean,
and if that's his position, I can understand that. But he hasn't articulated that. I'm just totally theorizing.
I would go with your theory versus what I would hypothesize, if that's the word to use here. I mean, who's to say somebody at one of his companies is like, look, man, we're losing our shirt over here based on your work over there. Do something.
Yeah. Well, I think that was part of his decision to leave Doge and to go back into the private sector was the pressure that was on his businesses.
Yeah.
But I think that in and of itself, Chris, is very unfortunate. That to me, that was a loss. Having the Tesla terrorist basically firebomb his businesses for weeks, and his stock drop, sales drop, and all that, and be publicly smeared and basically push him out of helping Trump.
Mm-hmm.
That's, to me, that's bad news because to me, that's giving in to the enemy.
Yeah.
If that's the way it went down. But we'll keep tracking it. Very interesting times. The Trump-Musk breakup is playing out in real time. We'll see you next time. As we celebrate the many pro-life victories going forth, we rejoice. Preborn's network of clinics has a unique opportunity to advance even further without political persecution. What does this look like? Preborn is the greatest threat to the abortion industry. By rescuing, on average, 200 babies' lives a day, they are putting a serious dent into the abortion holocaust. But there are still thousands of babies who are slain daily, and Preborn's goal is to rescue them all. With the help of the pro-life community, meaning you, we can save so many more. Please join us in saving all these precious lives. The ultrasound is a game changer. Once a mother hears the precious heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. If you consider yourself pro-life, we need your help. One ultrasound is just $28. Five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 sponsors ultrasounds for the entire Preborn network for an entire day. How many lives can you save? Every child is a beautiful gift from God. Please join the calls. To donate securely, please dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.